So, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit that's already been speaking to us this morning about being knitted together as a family. We are just so thankful to you for all you do in our lives and for all you're going to do in our lives. And I just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will speak through me and that your word will impact our hearts, all of us, this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So we're carrying on. Last time we had Dave talking about the second half of James 2, which was all about how faith produces works. If you've got real faith, saving faith, as James put it, then we'll be able to tell, because what you do will come out of your faith. And this is James's entire message. His whole letter is about, you say you've got faith, you say you're a Christian, does your life match up? And if we've got the Spirit of God, if we've got faith, then it will be visible in what we do, in how we behave, and this week's message on what we say. So we're going to start. I just want to do the first two verses to start with, and you'll see why in a minute. So James 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. It's a warning to teachers, and it's to be taken seriously, and I do take it very seriously. I know Dave does as well. Those of us who teach God's people, who teach this word, we've been given a great gift. And we've been given a great privilege, and God expects us to use it well. And, you know, we're all going to be judged on how we behave and at what works our faith produces and what we say. But those of us who teach God's word are going to be judged even more strictly. It's a wonderful privilege to do this, but it's got a weight to it as well, which we're very aware of. Notice James says we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's including himself. It's great to have balconies on that side. He's including himself because he's doing it here. That's what this letter is. He's teaching the church how to be. So he's included in this, and I'm certainly included in it. And as I've said to you before, I'm answerable to God for what I say to you here on a Sunday morning, but I'm also answerable to you as well. So, you know, if you think I'm teaching you wrongly, if you think my stuff doesn't match up, if you think particularly my life doesn't match up and I'm being hypocritical, come and tell me. I need to know, because that's not acceptable. So if that's the case, I will need to change. And I'm on particularly shaky ground today, because James is going to go on to talk about our speech and how we talk. And my mouth has got me into trouble more times than I care to mention. So I'm well aware that I'm preaching to myself this morning as well as to anybody else. I stumble, as James puts it. We all stumble in many ways. Yeah, me included. Absolutely. The New Testament is full, throughout the Gospels and throughout the letters, it's full of warnings about false teaching. Beware of those who come into the flock teaching the wrong stuff, leading you astray. And Jesus, doesn't he, saves his most fierce criticisms for the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of his day, who were hypocrites. They said all the right stuff, but their lives just did not match up. In fact, when the Son of God himself walked in the middle of them, they didn't recognize him and they wanted to kill him. That's how far off they were. But if you listened to what they said, it sounded great. And Jesus slams them. In fact, those of you who are holy enough to actually have a Bible, keep your finger in James and just turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12. And if you're on your phone, you'll have to press some buttons, whatever it is you do. But we're coming back to James in a minute, but I just want to look at Matthew 12 from verse 33. And it's Jesus talking to the Pharisees, talking to the scribes and teachers of the law. We there? And he says this: make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow, that's Jesus. And obviously he's talking to the Pharisees. But this passage in Matthew, really you could see that as the basis for what James is writing in James 3. Because we who follow Jesus, we have been born again into a new life. Jesus has made the tree good, hasn't he? He took a very bad, very nasty tree, in my case, and he made it good. We're born again into a new life, filled with the Spirit. Jesus has made the tree good, and therefore, good fruit should come out of it. And that's what James is saying. Good works that Dave was talking about last week, good speech that we're going to be talking about this week, good everything. Because if that's not the case, and Dave was talking about this last week, if that's not the case, we have to seriously question whether we're actually saved, whether we've actually got saving faith or not. Maybe. Mm-hmm. By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. So when people hear us talking, I don't mean in church, I don't mean in, you know, amongst the family here, but you know, when you're out and about and you're at work and you're in life generally, people hear you talking, would they recognize you were different? Would they recognize you were a Christian? More importantly, would Jesus recognize you were a Christian? And I don't mean by that that you're using all holy language and, you know, going, oh, something like some vicar off the telly. I mean just the way you are and the way you talk. Good trees produce good fruit. Okay, let's go back to James and we'll read the rest of James 3. Starting from, I'll pick it up at verse 2, actually. And this bit now is for everybody. He's not just talking to those of us who teach, he's talking about everyone. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Dave used a great word last week when he was talking about faith producing works and good works and how we can tell whether you've got faith by your works. And the word was, ouch. And I would like to pinch that word today because I think it fits. Certainly fits for me. You read this passage and you go, ouch! Ooh! It's hard, isn't it? And it seems to me, I mean, reading it, as I have obviously several times this week, It reads to me like this is a man who struggled with this. I think James has struggled with this. I think James is writing about himself as much as about anybody else. And if you think about it, James was Jesus's younger brother. So he's lived most of his life with the perfect example. The perfect example against which we all fall short, him included. So I think he's, you know, he's aware of this and he's talking about himself. And I like those illustrations from verse 3 to verse 6. He talks about a bit in a horse's mouth. He talks about the rudder of a ship, a spark that sets off a huge forest fire. And all of these are saying the tongue is very small, but it's got great power. Power to destroy, power to cut, power to turn. I suppose a modern equivalent will probably be a steering wheel. It's only, what is it? I don't know, a few centimetres across, but it has great power. It can save your life or it can kill you, and it can kill other people. And that's the kind of image James is using here. So he's telling us, be careful what you say. He's picking up on Jesus's things from Matthew. Watch your mouth. Watch your tongue. Tongue or tongue?
Tongue.
See, it's tongue.
It's the Yorkshire.
There we go. I tend to be a big picture person, me, and I look at the big picture of what's going on. And I know when we were doing the Romans, those of you who did the Bible study with us, I was encouraging you to read through a passage and pick out what's his main point, what's he getting at here. Never mind the other fiddly bits for now. What? And it's not difficult here, is it? I mean, James's main point is pretty clear. Number one, it is so difficult, almost impossible, to control your mouth. And number two, you've got to do it. Watch what you say. Does what you say match up with your faith? Or do you sound like somebody else? That's the topic, yeah? So I just want to open that up for a bit and talk about this whole idea of how we talk and how different or not that is from the way the world talks. Firstly, let me say, I don't think for a second this is about political correctness. Political correctness that goes, you know, you mustn't say anything that might possibly offend anybody, and don't you ever dare say anything at all because, oh, it'll be so inappropriate and somebody will be upset. And, you know, our God is not offence. Our God is not offence. No Christian sets out deliberately to offend somebody by what they say. But we know that to some people in the world, the gospel is an offence. And we shouldn't be apologetic about that. Plus, in my experience, all the political correct lobby are completely anti-God anyway. So that's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about political correctness. He's talking about godliness. Yeah. Ian mentioned Her Majesty the Queen and Prince Philip. How many watched the funeral yesterday? Anybody? It was very moving. And hugely Christian. I am the resurrection and the life was the passage, one of the passages. Fantastic. Now, Prince Philip wasn't known for being politically correct, was he? He often said, you know, what were supposedly wrong things, but that's because the man had a sense of humour. And I heard one wonderful quote where he was talking to one of the BBC journalists and he said, one of the trouble with you media people is you've got no sense of humour. You know, and he cracks a joke and they all say, oh, Prince Philip says this about the Chinese or whatever. But he was faithful to his promises. Yeah. What he said, he stuck with. So he marries Princess Elizabeth in 1947. Most of us in this room weren't even alive in 1947. But he marries the girl of his dreams and he promises to be faithful and true. And then just a few years later, she becomes queen and he promises to serve her. He gets on his knees before, I don't know if you've seen the clips in these recent weeks, he gets on his knees before her as the queen and he says, I promise to be your liege man in life and limb. I will serve you as my queen. And he did for 70 odd years. He packed in a promising naval career that he could have pursued Yeah, you be queen and I'll just get on and do my own thing. But he'd promised. So the first thing I want to say about speech is keep our promises. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. The day he died, that Friday, of course, all the news, the whole evening's telly was taken over with it. And Tom Bradby on ITN, who is a news reporter, I like him, I think as a news presenter, I think he's really good. But he was talking about this aspect of the prince and how he kept his word and was faithful and loyal. And he said, they're quite old-fashioned values, aren't they? And I thought, well, no, they're just godly values. Prince Philip was a Christian, and if you saw his funeral, that was blindingly obvious. And so is the Queen. He stuck to his word. So we have to do the same. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If we promise something, we stick to it. God is faithful to his promises. God's made a covenant with us that he will be our God and we will be his people forever and ever and ever and ever. And he's going to stick to it. And we should stick to our promises. The world doesn't. The world doesn't value loyalty, faithfulness, truth. But we do. What you say matters. Okay. In verse 5, one of the negative areas that James highlights is boasting. The tongue is a small part of the body. Where is it? The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Boasting. Look how great I am. Look how fantastic. Look at my gorgeous wife. Look at all the money. Look at all the cars. Look at all the mansions. Look at my big yacht. Aren't I great? We've even seen it, actually, believe it or not, we've even seen it in church leaders' meetings, haven't we, Dave? Look how many, how big my church. How many people have you got, Dave? It doesn't happen now, actually, but in the old days, it was gathering folk was the religious language. How many folk do you gather, Dave? And Dave says, oh, I've got about 80. Oh, lovely. We've got 850,000. Boasting. There is no place for boasting in the kingdom of God. Why not? Well, because everything we've got was given by him in the first place. Everything I have, from the ability to stand here and talk, to, you know, the clothes I wear, to the house, everything we have is given by God. So we can't, but I can't be boasting about how great I am because I'm not, but I can boast about how great God is. Yeah. Paul says that, doesn't he? I don't boast in me, but I can boast in Christ. Another version of boasting that I see an awful lot of in the world, and especially in the media, they seem to celebrate this, is boasting not about how great I am, but boasting about how terrible my life is. My life's rubbish and it's not fair, and you know, and I live in this, and I earn that, and I didn't get me benefit, and and these people have treated me like this, and it's all terrible and it's all awful, and I'm just boasting all the time about how rubbish my life is because I want you all to feel sorry for me. It's a kind of upside down inversion of boasting. Rather than boasting about how fantastic you are, you're boasting about how rubbish your life is because you want everybody to feel sorry for you. But it's the same thing. It's pride in how fantastic I am, or pride in how badly everybody else treats me and you should feel sorry for me, because it's all about me, but not amongst us, right? Because we're not like that, because we've got God. A related illness, I think, is moaning and complaining. As Brits, we're particularly prone to that, aren't we? We moan about the weather, we moan about the football teams, we moan about the government, we moan about each other, whatever. But really, you know, we shouldn't be doing it. Negative. Some people, all that comes out of their mouth is negative. This is rubbish and that's rubbish. Oh, and do you know this happened the other day? That was rubbish. And so and so. And even if something good happens, you see it a lot in the news. Something wonderful happened today. Oh, but did it really? What's really going on? I bet there's dodginess behind the scenes. Negative. What's that about? The world does it, but we shouldn't. I have literally no right to complain about anything. Even if bad stuff happens, doesn't it? Bad stuff happens to us. Brian ends up in hospital, which stuff happens. But I've got no right to complain about it because I've got God. I've been born again. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got a wonderful church. And I have got the promise of eternal life with God forever. So whatever miserable stuff's going on, you know, I can deal with that. Because there's so much positive. Yeah? So much positive. Now, this, I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not saying that if we see something wrong, we shouldn't speak out. There are times when things need criticizing because they're wrong. God doesn't say you should never say anything that's not nice. Look at that passage we just looked at in Matthew with Jesus. You brood of vipers. So there are times when it's quite right to be critical. But if you're spending most, if most of what comes out of your mouth is critical and negative and moaning and near all the time, you've got a problem. And the problem isn't the world. The problem isn't other people. The problem is you. What kind of tree produces that kind of fruit? Is James's question. Or what about gossip? In verse 6, he compares the tongue to a fire, doesn't he? It's like a spark that sets off a giant blaze. And I think we've all seen fires started in relationships, in families, even in churches. Fires blazing because of somebody's mouth. Mouthing off, gossiping, backbiting, slandering, slagging people off behind the backs. Like I said before, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, come and talk to me about it because I want to know. But don't go and talk to somebody else and say, oh, you know that thing. I'm leaving me. Well, we're probably better off. But this can be vicious and nasty if it's used maliciously. But there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. Why not? We can't do that. James's last example is cursing. Let's read it together. Verse 9. How's the time? 9 and 10. With the tongue, or tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. We've been doing it this morning. And with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Oh, brothers and sisters, this should not be. I think we have to agree with James there. Now, in his day, cursing was very serious stuff. It's like the antithesis of praying. So when we pray for somebody, like when Brian was ill, we're all praying, Lord, bless him, be with him in hospital, comfort him, get him healed. We're all praying, asking God to bless somebody and do wonderful and good things for them. Well, cursing is exactly that, but the other way around, where in James's day, people would call on God or demonic powers to bring disaster, illness, suffering, plague, death on people. That's cursing. That was what cursing was like. And you can't do, you know, you can't be praising God one minute, bless Brian, Lord, and make him well, or but do get that. Now, we don't do that. I mean, that's kind of cursing. Does exist in the world nowadays, but not really to the same degree. However, we do. I've lost my place. We do backstab each other, like I've said, don't we? We criticise and attack people. We're not cursing them like, oh, let this person die. But we can be going, yeah, 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 that person there, yeah, yeah, yeah. Whether it's somebody in, you know, that Boris Johnson, he's rubbish, isn't he? He can't do anything. Yeah, 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 yeah. You don't have to agree with people. You don't have to think they're right, but you don't have to be slagging them off all the time. What kind of tree produces that fruit? It's just not us. Why not? Why on earth can't we do that? Everybody else does. Well, that's partly why, of course. But why not? Well, James tells us, verse 11. He tells us in verse 11, which says this. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah? Now we've been given, Jesus says, streams of living water, doesn't he? in John. He doesn't actually say a stream. He talks about streams of living waters. So we've got streams of fresh water inside us. The Spirit of God is in me. Spirit of God is in us. Yeah? And therefore, it can't be producing salty water. In the Greek, the word there apparently can also mean bitter waters. Well, a good and pure heart doesn't produce bitterness. Yeah, we're back where we were with Jesus in Matthew 12. Make a tree good and the fruit will be good. But if the tree is evil, the fruit will be evil. So, this has been James's point throughout, hasn't it? We follow Jesus. We've got saving faith. We've got the Holy Spirit. Do we match up? James kind of turns it on his head and talks about the tongue corrupting the whole body, as if, you know, this is what matters. Well, in a way it is, because this is what other people will judge us on. Oh, so you're a Christian, are you? So why are you slagging everybody off? Why are you complaining all the time? Why are you always moaning about this and that and the other and how much they've got and Doesn't sound very Christian to me, says the world, who do it all the time. Ouch. See what I mean? Ouch. This, there's a great Bible commentator with a funny name called Douglas Moo, and he's written a book. When we were doing Romans, I relied on his commentary on Romans very heavily, and his is one on James. And talking about this passage, he says this: Christians who have been transformed by the Spirit of God should manifest the wholeness and purity of the heart in consistency and purity of speech. Read it again. Christians who have been transformed by the Spirit of God, that's us, should manifest the wholeness and purity of the heart in consistency and purity of speech. Consistency and purity. Now, James, we began this with verse 2. We all stumble, says James. I stumble a lot. Like I said at the beginning, I am far from perfect. When I get irritated with things, usually stuff that doesn't work, or when I get irritated with other people, or frequently when I get irritated with myself at doing stupid things, my mouth lets me down. So I know that I'm not at the standard that God wants me to be at here. So I'm not, you know, I'm trying hard not to be hypocritical. I've done a lot of praying this week. But I also know that looking back over 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 30 years, I'm a lot better than I was. I'm going in God's direction. Can we say that? So we might stumble every now and then. We might mess it up from time to time, and we will. But he's saying consistency. Let's work at consistency. Yeah? Paul puts it brilliantly in 2 Corinthians. He says, talking about the Spirit of God, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We've got a treasure. If you cut me open, you'll find treasure. God's treasure. Holy Spirit. But it's in jars of clay. And clay is cheap and rubbish and falls apart easily. And we're all on this kind of progression. It's like an expansive program of getting more and more treasure and less clay. More spirit, less flesh. And if you can see that in yourself, great. Because that's what God's looking for. Consistency. This is a big ouch passage. And you know, Dave said, oh, can you do this passage next week? I said, yeah, no problem. And when I read it, I thought, ugh. Dave, can you do this one? But it's so true, isn't it? James wags the finger, but you can't really fault it. I think, like I've had to do this week, I think some of us will have some repenting to do on the back of this. Things we've said, promises we may have broken, lie, I haven't even mentioned lying, but lies we might have told. There'll be all sorts of things that, you know, that the Spirit will target in you right this morning, and you'll go, oh, I remember saying that, oh dear. The good news is we can just repent and say, Lord, I mean, we all know what repentance is. It's not, it's saying you're sorry, but it's also promising not to do that again. And when we do that, Jesus just floods in like a stream of living water, and he goes, I forgive you, it's fine. I'll have your sins as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. And that's what we need. But if you've got a problem with this on a big scale, if you're one of those people that I'm talking about who is constantly moaning and complaining and whinging and backbiting, and if that's your consistency, there's a big problem there. But again, Jesus sorts it out. Let him in and he will resolve it all. He is the healer. He is the healer. He binds up the brokenhearted and sets the captives free. Why? Because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a light to our paths and lamp before us, but it's challenging and hard sometimes. But we thank you for that. We thank you for that, because each one of us wants to be living in a way that pleases you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So Holy Spirit, will you just come now, pinpoint those areas for each one of us where we've fallen short, and wash us clean by the power of your word today, by the power of your Spirit as we go, so that we can walk in that consistency and purity that your word asks us to. In Jesus' name. Amen.